The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is, April 4th, 2024, for the podcasters. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And you can also email me. Just send an email to info@carm.org, and in the subject line put Carm question or radio question, radio comment, and we can get to you. And we do that. All right, we have nobody waiting right now. Just a heads up, I'll be in a debate tonight in 2 hours. I believe it's 2 hours. Isn't that right? 2 hours from now? I think so. And I'll be debating total depravity. And then next week, I'm supposed to be debating on does the Bible teach the deity of Christ or that Jesus is divine? And I'll be debating that next week. I guess it's with a Muslim. Nadir. I think I've even talked to him before. I think I know him. And so does the Bible teach it? Yeah, it does. And it's a topic that I'm well aware of and have debated countless times over the years. So there you go, along with the doctrine of total depravity, what that means. So, you know, not a big deal, but there you go. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And like I said, you can give me an email, info@carm.org. And just put in radio comment, radio question in there. And that would be muy gudo. That would be great if you could do that. All right. So we do have some of the questions already, and I'll get to those. But I started working on an article today. To me, it was interesting, and it happens every now and then. I'll start working on an article, and it becomes, to me, different than what I thought and becomes interesting. And I'm working on the Catholic doctrine of the sacrament of reconciliation, and it's you know, I am so convinced the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. I mean, I am so convinced it teaches a false gospel. And I was in a chat room a couple of days ago, and someone asked me, well, what do you think of the Catholic Church? I said, well, I think it teaches a false gospel and promotes idolatry. And man, man, did it hit the fan. I'll tell you. People jumping up. I don't know why I get a kick out of this, but I do. You're of Satan. You're a child of Satan for saying that. You just insulted God's true church. And I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, they can't even see their own blindness. Well, like, how do you see blindness? At any rate, they can't even see that the Roman Catholic Church is just so unbiblical. And what I was doing was very politely just answering questions and showing stuff in Scripture. And I would show them stuff in Scripture, and they ignored it. It didn't matter what the Bible says. No, that's not the issue. The issue is, what does the church teach? That's the issue. The church is the ultimate authority, not God's word. And so I was called a child of the devil, the son of Satan. Because I'm a Calvinist, I was told that I was a Satanist because of that. Like, wow, man. So I thought it was kind of entertaining, actually, because I don't mind being insulted. I don't. You insult me, that's okay. You know, we'll talk. You know, I just want to know why you're saying that. And I get a kick out of it. But man, oh man. You can't, you cannot say anything against their church, right? Because, oh, then you're of the devil. And yet they can't back up what they teach from Scripture. And yet I'm the one who's wrong. It happens all the time like this. But anyway, I got a kick out of it. To me, that was it was informative. It was interesting. And, oh my goodness, look at that. What happened there? Get this going back up here. Let's see. Okay, come on. There we go. I did the camera. Oh, it is wigged out, the camera. So I'm trying to get the position right here again. Let's see if we can. Nope, do this. Get back it over here. And then we'll get to the callers. We'll get to Rusty from South Carolina. Hey, Rusty, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Mr. Matt?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there, man. Hanging in. What do you got?
Yes, sir. That's all that we can do. So with the Bible, with the Old Testament and New Testament, is it set up for us to understand it, like, for the past, present, and future?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It is?
What was... Mm-hmm.
Okay.
What was written in the Word of God is written for instruction. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that we can be adequately equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So the Old Testament, New Testament is there. It's inspired, and we're to study it. Study both of those those covenantal documents. Uh-huh.
Okay, so do you agree with when Jesus came to earth? I mean, from my understanding, I just want to get a second opinion. Like, when Jesus came to earth, that was when the end time started? I don't know if I'm asking
that's a good question.
Right. Like,
no, that's a really good question. Mm-hmm. When he came to earth, is that when it happened? Or at his death? Or at his ascension? And I think we could make an argument for each one, but I tend to lean towards the idea that it was at Pentecost. Now, I could be wrong, but Peter says in Acts 2:17, you know, it shall be in the last days. You know, God will pour forth his Spirit. So that means that Peter was in the last days when the Spirit was poured forth. Now, the question is, when did that begin?
Okay.
So we know it was existing then. But did it begin when Christ arrived? When he was baptized? When he was crucified? So there's some good questions there. So I don't know how to exactly answer that one, but it's a good question.
You gave me a good... Okay, you kind of gave me something else to think about. I didn't know that about what you just said about the Pentecost. I haven't read that for yet. Well, I have, but I didn't take it in like that. But now when I read it again, that's why they said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes. Now he says that. Jesus says that at hand.
Yeah, he said that too. Yes.
Yeah, he said it before. So yes. And that's at Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, as Jesus said. So the kingdom of God. See, your question's a good question, because we could make the argument that, when it was here, when he arrived, or when he got baptized, but when he arrived, that's the fulfillment of so much, when he was born.
Yes,
so the kingdom of God is at hand, because he is the king. So we could say that the last days began with Christ. You know, as he was born, we could say that. That's a good question. I don't know what the right answer is.
Okay. Thank you. And you gave me something to think about. Thank you. That's I love the fellowship. Thank you.
Amen. No problem. God bless. And you gave me something to think about too. I appreciate it. All right, Rusty. God bless. Okay, let's get over to Joe from Toledo, Ohio. Hey, Joe, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going?
Oh, it's going. Hanging in.
Can you hear me?
What do you got?
Good. Good, man. I just got a quick thought. I got a quick question for you. Just get your input on. So I'm a born-again Christian, all right? But here's the thing, man. Both of my parents are not, all right?
Okay.
I come from a family where I wasn't really involved in church growing up, and they kind of look at it like it's a religion. My dad was a Catholic, and the Bible said to honor thy father and mother, but it's hard to deal with them spiritually because I feel almost drained to be around them because, you know what I'm saying? It's like I'm unequally yoked. And I've tried to share the gospel with them, and they reject it, and it's hard. So I just wanted to know, like, how do you, How would you deal with a situation like that?
Well, you could put sleeping pills in their coffee, and then when they get drowsy, you can just start talking to them, okay? And they just kind of look at you, and you just do this every day, and you work it, okay? And you can also set the radio station to religious stations, and then when they're asleep, you can take a tape recorder, you know, with Jesus is God in flesh, you must trust in Him, etc. And you just play it super soft outside the door, you know, and you know, that's one thing, okay? You know, you could do that.
Yeah.
Or what you could do is you could pray, and you could ask God to give you the strength to be able to endure being in a home where your parents reject God. And so you will learn a great deal through this. What's that?
Yeah, I know. And that's good stuff, but I don't live with them anymore. I live with my wife now in Toledo. It's just it's hard to man. Like, my dad wants to come over, and it's like You know the feeling, man. You know what it's like to be around people who don't have the same beliefs as you.
Yeah, I know.
And it's like I don't even want them in my house, but I it's just hard, man.
Well,
you know, it's hard being a Christian, man, sometimes.
Yes, it is. But think of it this way, you know, I wouldn't want them in the house if they were cussing and using the Lord's name in vain all the time and they wouldn't stop.
They do.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, then, you know, this is what I did. Let's just say my parents, I'll be very vague. They've passed away, and I believe they're both with the Lord. But there was a time they'd come over, and, you know, my wife and I were there with our kids, and they would use the Lord's name in vain. I told them, you know, I said, Mom, Dad, I love you. But we don't do that in this house. And I mean this very lovingly, very respectfully. But if you don't stop that, you're not going to be welcome back here. I said, I'm the man of the house here. My wife and I agree, and we love you. We want you here, but we can't let our children be exposed to that. And you know, you said this politely. Yeah. They didn't like it, but what are they going to do?
Right.
And so they actually curtailed it quite a bit. And when they would, it could slip every now and then, I'd give them a stare, and they got it. You know, we want them to come over and want them to enjoy their grandkids and stuff like that. But you do have to draw the line someplace, and you need to back it up. And I say they agree to it, and then they come over and they start cussing and do it anyway. You say, I'm sorry, we need to leave right now. And they go, what?
Right.
And we're serious. I said, but you have to tell them, look, I love you, I'm trying to honor you, but I have to honor my Lord before I honor you. He's greater than you.
Yeah.
And I want you to know that. We want you back, but you can't keep doing this. And please, we're just asking you to stop. Okay? You know, when you're here, you do what you want in your own home. Yeah, you do what you want in your own home, but in this one, that's different. You're the man of the house. You and your wife need to decide what limits you're gonna have, and then just politely, lovingly enforce them and do it with prayer. And they'll get over it. If they don't like it, too bad. You're the man, and they'll respect you more for it, and it'll work out. Don't let your wife... I'm not going to say that she's an emotional creature, overly whatever, but don't let your wife go, well, we just had to be nice, let him in. No. Set the standard and just adhere to that standard, and it'll work out. They'll adjust. Okay? All right.
Okay. I appreciate that.
All right, buddy. Well, God bless. All right. Let me know how it goes.
Yeah,
okay?
Thank you.
All right.
All right. Thank you.
All right, you too, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call? We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, it's easy. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get on the air with next longest waiting is Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Yeah, I'm the other Dave with the other rotator cuff, torn rotator cuff.
The other
we
one.
Have two of us.
All right.
I don't know what it is. Anyway, you know, as you said, there's so much heresy, so little time. Mm-hmm. What I'm involved in now is Leighton Flowers. I'm Ligon Duncan. I get those mixed up. Ligon Duncan accused Doug Wilson of Federal Vision being a heresy.
Okay.
Federal Vision has some problems. I looked it up on Got Questions, and it said it does have lie somewhere outside the boundaries of orthodoxy. But Doug Wilson contends Federal Vision is totally within the boundaries of the Westminster Confession. And I just wanted to hear your take on Federal Vision.
The problem that is there with it is the issue of, from what I remember, what I understand, of keeping covenant in order to be saved. So
yes,
that's what it comes down to. And so the issue then becomes, what do you do with the aspects of the covenant, and which aspects or covenant boundaries are you to keep and which ones are you not? And by keeping certain covenant boundaries, do you then maintain your position with God? Well, if they say yes, then I'm going to call it a false gospel. This is what I say to the Roman Catholics. I say to them, do you keep yourself right with the infinitely good God by your efforts, your work, your obedience? And they say, yes. Well, that's a false gospel. If someone in the Federal Vision camp were to say yes, if they were to say it, that yes, they keep themselves right with God by keeping the covenant, then that would be a false gospel. But I suspect that they're too smart for that, and they don't really believe that. From what I understand, the aspect of Federal Vision dealing with covenant deals with the issue, as long as you're inside the covenant boundaries, you are saved. And if you're outside, you're not. But the question I have is it the keeping or the not keeping that brings you in or out? Or is that you're in or out manifests in keeping the covenant boundaries? Then what are those covenant boundaries? Well, some covenant aspects, baptizing infants is acceptable. You know, I agree. I believe in the possibility of baptizing infants, but not for salvation.
Paedo communion.
Yeah, they do paedo communion too, which I'll address here. But what I hold to, what a lot of people hold to, who affirm infant baptism inside the Presbyterian Protestant leaning, is that it's not a saving ordinance, but that it's a covenantal sign, the way circumcision was a covenantal sign for the children. And that they were entered into the covenant, but it didn't save them. And so I look at those pretty very similarly. All right, so I used to know somebody who practiced infant communion because they believed that in the covenant, infant baptism covenant, they were then able to participate in the covenant of communion as well. And I said, well, the problem with that is that the Bible says he must examine himself before taking the communion elements. I said, here's the question, can an infant do that? And so he said, well, that is a good point, you know, because we can't say they can or can't. We can't, but it doesn't seem to be the case that they can examine themselves, understand what's going on in the hypostatic union and their sin nature, repentance, etc. So I said, it doesn't seem to be consistent for you to be able to say that and then have them do that. And so I would reject that on that basis, you know, infant communion.
Yeah. Okay. Ligon Duncan made a, I don't know if you probably haven't seen that, but Ligon Duncan made a big stink out of it, which he called it the Moscow mood, and he called them out, which James White and Apologia and Jeff Durbin got involved in it, and it became a big stink within, you know, calling Doug Wilson out, and Ligon Duncan, you know, with the Gospel Coalition called them out, called it the Moscow mood. So, you know, maybe Moscow, Idaho, I know Idaho's a big state, but it's not that big population-wise, so this battle may be coming to your state near you soon.
Well, I live in Idaho, and I'm about 5 hours south of there, and I know someone who lives there, and you know, I thought about going up there to check things out, but I don't want to just drive up just to check it out. If I'm going to do something like that, I'm going to go there for a reason.
I do like the guys in Moscow. I do like a lot of things Doug does say. He is crass sometimes, but you know, again, I disagree with Doug on some of his positions, but. Again, I think James White and him, James White's a Reformed Baptist, seem to bury the hatchet. So I don't think James White would associate with him if he was a total apostate.
Right, and that's what I was saying is that there are aspects of the Federal Vision that are varied. And so I believe some can go too far, and others, which I wouldn't agree with certain procedures personally. It doesn't mean that they're in or out, but...
You know, so that's what it comes down to, the definition and the movement of the extent of the covenant aspect.
Okay. Well, thank you, Matt.
Okay. Hope that helps. All right. Okay, man. Okay, God bless. All right. Now, let's see. Let's get to Jim from North Carolina. Jim, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I'm caller. I appreciate you taking my call. My question is, I've been doing some, I guess, concentration on heaven, and have studied John Burke and his studies of near-death experiences, and bringing that back to Scripture as to the consistency of some of the patterns that these people have encountered. And just wonder what your take is. Do you believe that near-death experiences are kind of God's way of giving people a peek as to what is prepared for us so that they can tell others and convert more people to the kingdom?
Well, I don't know if that's his purpose of allowing things like that, but I think he can use things like that. So I don't know if that's what he's designing it for. I actually follow every now and then NDEs. And so near-death experiences, and I've read I think a couple of books on it, or maybe half of each, I don't know, I can't remember, but it's been a while. And when we go to 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, it says, I know a man in Christ, that means he's saved, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. And he says, on behalf of such a man, I'll boast. Now, I think he was referring to himself, but Paul, that's just an opinion. But nevertheless, so we see what can be categorized here as an NDE, where a person, so to speak, leaves their body and goes up to heaven. And it certainly seems to be the case right there in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. So because of that, I then can look at some of the NDEs as not being unbiblical. Then what I have to do is look at the content. And so when NDEs talk about repentance, the person comes back and is repentant, becomes a Christian, okay, thumbs up. When they say the divine essence of the ethereal presence, we're all one with God, then I know it's demonic. So hold on, I've got a break, okay? Hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We'll continue to talk about NDEs a little bit more because there's more info about them. May the Lord bless you. Be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back with Jim from North Carolina, buddy. Are you still there?
I am here. It was interesting that you brought up Corinthians, because I was going to ask you, as some believe, that you talked last week about how Paul had such a radical, transformation, and why that doesn't happen more. But some believe that because of that radical transformation, that he had an NDE, that whether he got knocked off the horse and that happened, or I believe he was stoned at one time and they thought he was dead, but he stood up and came back.
Yes, and that's why I suspect, that's all I can do, is suspect that the stoning he received is the occurrence of his NDE. And the being knocked off the horse and blinded by the bright light might be an occasion of him being blinded or have faulty vision, because he says in one of the epistles, and I forgot which one, he says, see that I write this with my own hand in which large letters, or something like that. So some conclude that maybe he had bad vision because of it. These are just points of interest. Can't prove them. So aside from that, I'm not exactly sure, but I think that there's some... Oh, what's interesting? I just remembered this. The thing that really kind of got me was when I was reading some books on this, that medical professionals cited the some issues of people born blind and had been, they'd never seen, they had never had vision, and there was either a car accident or surgery in a hospital, and they had an NDE, and they saw people. They went to different rooms in the hospital, were able to recognize people by their voices, apparently, and then when they recovered, they described what they saw, and there is just no way that they could have, because they'd never seen before, but yet they described people and were able to, you know, they deduced a lot, but what this is, and they could see things, oh, that's what that looks like, and this is what this is, and recognize people who were next to each other and in different rooms, and it's verified. So that, to me, is pretty solid proof that these things are, at least some of them, are legit. Now, what about the demonic ones? That's the issue. I remember seeing, reading one about a woman.
Howard Storm is the one that was an atheist that went the other way. And
went the other
redeemed.
Way? Yeah, when he was became Christian?
He gave his NDE of when he went to hell.
Yes.
And the gnashing of teeth, I mean, all of that stuff.
Mm-hmm. I remember reading a story about, a woman. She was in a car accident, and the car went into a pond and was submerged, and a guy jumped in and pulled her out. But during this period of time, she woke up in a place, and there were these creatures after her. And she said it was real. She said it wasn't like a dream. She said they were there. She was fully conscious, and she was awake, and she was terrified. And I sort of, then she, I don't know if he became a Christian, but I do know of another guy who he actually went to the bad place for a while, and he was revived. And he's a Christian now. So, yeah.
Very interesting stuff. If somebody wants to look at it, Pastor John Burke did a real good study on it. Imagine Heaven. You can Google it. It's on YouTube. It's very, very unique stuff. Along with Lee Strobel, he did a whole series on it.
Well, good. Okay, good.
Thanks, Matt.
All right, man. Okay, buddy. Well, thanks for calling. All right. Okay, God bless. All right, now, next longest waiting is Andrew from Dayton, Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing today?
Oh, hanging in there. Hanging in there, man.
Hanging in there.
Uh-huh.
Oh, me and my wife were discussing this just a little while ago, is that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples to go and make ready for the Passover because he desired to eat the Passover with them. And then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was betrayed and taken to the Sanhedrin. But then after the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, they took him to Pilate's Praetorium, or however you say it.
Praetorium.
And, the Pharisees, Caiaphas, would not go in because they said they didn't want to defile themselves because they wanted to eat the Passover. And so it's confusing because it seems almost as if there's two Passovers to make this work.
That's a very good observation. Yeah, and I've heard that in some Jewish, and I remember reading about it, that there was an occasion for two Passovers. And it's been so long.
Yeah.
I'm trying to remember it. But yeah, there was an argument of two Passovers for different reasons. And I hadn't even thought of that in a long time. Okay.
What I heard is that, I can't grab a hold of it, but something to do with the Galilean Jews held that the day began with the sun rising and the sun setting, kind of like what we do today. But the Orthodox Jews, I guess, believe that, you know, in the Old Testament, is that the evening and the morning were the
right
first day. And so the day begins in the evening. And so there's something to do with that, but I can't really come to a solid conclusion on how Jesus kept the Passover, is the Passover lamb, but then Caiaphas and the gang still wanted to keep the Passover and not be defiled by it.
Right.
It's hard to kind of get any answers.
Now, the thing is that for the Romans, the day changed at midnight. For the Jews, the day changed at sundown, which let's just, for the sake of argument, say was 6 p.m. So
right.
there would be several hours of difference where for the Jews it would be the 12th and it would be the 13th, for example, but for the Jew, the Romans, it would be the 12th, you know. So there's a possibility there that it could be, have been mentioned in different senses from the perspective of the different viewers. Now, that's possible if the gospel writers are writing it from the perspective to teach the unbelievers. And they say it was on this day or the second or when he did it over. And there could be a confusion there. But it's under debate. It's been debated and does not seem to be a solution to it. It's just one of those things in the Bible you go, what? What was going on? And maybe we'll find some documents, you know, written back then. You know, the two Passovers were begun, you know, 80 years ago at the event of whatever, and they would argue. You know, maybe. You never know. Things like this happened. So we'll just see.
Well, the only easy solution that I was thinking, you know how Jesus, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, he's obviously the Lord of the Passover, and he's the Passover lamb. So if he wanted to observe it at a different time, he is God, so he can do whatever he wants. But a lot of people say that that's not a possibility because he's going to fulfill it perfectly.
Well, and so yes, he had to. He had to do it under the law. He had to fulfill the law. So he couldn't break that law, so he had to do it according to the scriptures. Because he was a man under the law, okay? But yeah.
Yeah, well, thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
Hey, man, you're welcome. God bless. All right.
God bless you.
Okay. All right. Now, next longest waiting is Ryan from Pennsylvania. Welcome back, Ryan. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it. I wanted to make an observation. I was listening to a rerun of one of your shows, and I think it was toward the end of one of your shows or some of your after comments. You were talking about theonomy, and you were very cautious about your views of theonomy and how it should be implemented and so forth. I wanted to compliment you on that because not a lot of people are cautious about what theonomy is and how it's supposed to be implemented and the conflicts that a Christian could have if they have political power. That's a very, very serious discussion that needs to be had. Mm-hmm. Before a Christian does take political power.
Right.
And when I looked into theonomy years ago, one of the things that I noticed was like right after the Reformation, there was a great many wars that went on in Europe that are called the European Wars of Religion. And we can see that it's contrary to what Doug Wilson teaches, it's literally millions of Christians killing other Christians for a couple of centuries. And this is a very serious history, and it's a very serious question. But I thought your measured response to it, I found quite compelling. And I just wanted to compliment you on that because it showed a great deal of thought that you put into it.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you. I have a philosophy that I think is pretty much perfect. If you want to mess something up, you just need two things, people and time. I think it's pretty much a guaranteed thing. And so if we have a bunch of people who are beautiful Christians, wise, who study the Word of God, and they're in control of an entire nation, I think there'd be a lot of harmony. What happens when they die and their children come in and successors? Eventually, it's going to go bad. We've got to be very wary.
Well, yeah.
Oh, hey, there's a break.
We
got a break. Hold on. Hold on, Ryan. Okay. Hey, folks. Oops. Okay, there we go. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the last segment of the hour. Let's get back on with Ryan. Okay, Ryan, welcome. Sorry about the break, but here we are.
I appreciate you letting me hang on. You know, you take a look at, like, John Calvin. When he was in political power, he certainly had some abuses. You take a look at Oliver Cromwell, far and away more corrupt than his secular counterparts. And John Knox. I mean, there are innumerable examples of Christians with political power that completely abuse their political power. And so it's, I agree with you that it's something that we really, really need to take seriously and to question in great detail. You know, as an example, let's say that a Christian man becomes a congressman, gets elected to being a congressman. Well, what is his responsibility to people who have a belief that is directly contradictory or hostile to his theology? What is his political responsibility, and how does he, how much compromise is allowable to his theology for the sake of politics? These are very serious questions.
Yes, they are.
And, and questions that all too often, you know, we fall behind terms like theonomy, Christian nationalism, and a whole slew of other terms like that, and just kind of go in wholeheartedly and saying, yeah, this is the way to go. Really, really taking a close look at what this entails, and the, you know, the historic problems that Christians have had when they have political power. So, like I say, I was really impressed with your cautious approach and your questioning of these things, because that is not done very often.
Well, I need to be cautious, because I imagine myself in absolute control and power. What would I do? I mean, this is an mental exercise. And you quickly run aground. I don't have the wisdom for something like that. So, you know, I thought, okay, well, I'd make it so that Christianity is promoted in schools, but not other religions. Well, is that fair? You know, it's like, oh, my goodness. So it just becomes a maze of difficulties. And I'm glad that God's in control and not me. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and again, like I said, I've listened to a lot of folks who call themselves Christian nationalists and different things. And this is just something that is just it's fraught with a lot of potholes. And it's when you feel like that God has put you in that position and you have God's authority behind you and you have political power, this is very, very dangerous.
Yeah, it is. I don't think it'd be as dangerous as atheists being in absolute power, since in the 1900s over 100 million people were killed under atheist regimes.
There's no doubt that any sort of authoritarian who has absolute power is going to be a problem. There's no question about that. And and I'm certainly not suggesting that. But like I say, there's just a lot of things that are being just kind of roughshod over and not taken very seriously when we're starting to promote these sorts of things. But I mean, you know, James Madison, the guy who wrote the Constitution, he said the reason that we have separation of church and state was because of the wars that went on in Europe and stained the soil of Europe for centuries. Mm-hmm. So the corrupt as things can be, it seems like the idea of okay, just no national church and no national religion is a good place to begin, you know. And but anyway, I just did not find a lot of people being as careful as you were in your wording and your approach to it. And like I say, I wanted to commend you for that and compliment you for that.
Well, thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah.
All right. Have a good day.
You too. Thank you. All right. Well, now let's see who's next longest, and that's Grant from Utah. Hey, Grant, welcome. You are on the air.
How you doing, brother?
Oh, hanging in there, man.
My question is about the Book of Enoch.
Okay.
Is there any validity in it?
Well, that's a tough question. Is there any validity or truth in it? Of course there is. You know, I've written a science fiction novel. Is there any truth in it? Well, of course there is. So when you ask that kind of question in relation to that kind of a book, I think a rephrase of the question might be something like, is it inspired of God? No, it's not.
Right.
Does it have truth in it? Well, of course it does. Just like the apocryphal books do, but they're not inspired either. And of course, there's errors in the apocryphal books. But, you know, there's truth in it. And it's the Book of Enoch is worth looking at. But I would recommend that people view it as non-scriptural. And some people think, well, because Jude quotes the Book of Enoch, then it must be inspired. Right. Well, no, because there are lots of books that the Bible refers to that are not inspired. I've got an article. I think there's like 21 books in the Bible that I found anyway through reading and research that are mentioned but are not inspired. The Book of the War of the Lords or War of the Kings or something like that, for example. It's not inspired. It's just a document that it was referenced while the inspired writer was gathering information. And Paul the Apostle quoted pagan philosophers of Epimenides, Menander, and Erastus. Doesn't mean they're inspired.
Right.
So, okay.
Yeah, the only reason why I was asking is because I've been looking into the Nephilim. And apparently the Book of Enoch talks about the Nephilim a lot. That's the reason why I was asking if a lot of this Book of Enoch is talking about that. And if, you know, I'm leaning more towards believing in that, what the fallen angels have done or have been.
Yeah. That's the biblical position. That's what I've seen, is that the fallen angels had relations with women and produced offspring, and that's the Nephilim. That seems to be the case out of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. It says that Abraham was perfect in all his generations. And what's interesting is that Jesus says, in the ways, as it was the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming Son of Man. So it'll be similar conditions. And when you go to Daniel chapter 2 with the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, where the top is gold and then silver down there and then
down to the
brass
clay.
And then iron and clay. Yeah, the iron and clay, you know, as our time, as a lot of experts say, well, it's mixed, you know, they're mixed, but it says in 2:43 of Daniel, it says, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. Well, what does that mean? It seems to be an implication in support of the Nephilim things going on again at the end, where demonic manifestations are going to be occurring in physical form. So people say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, it's not ridiculous. It happened in Genesis 6. The Jews always taught it, and the Christian church taught it till the 5th century. So there's a lot of warrant to believe it. Okay.
And today, there's more UFO sightings, more creatures that are that they say that never existed are coming up, and there's a lot of things that are coming up, just like the Bible said, at the end of days there's going to be you know, stuff coming out.
Yes Yeah, there's a lot of stuff, and the Bible talks about
right.
And we have to be careful not to submit the teachings of Scripture to the sensibilities of human desires or political correctness or whatever. I hold to the Nephilim being the offspring, half of the fallen angels, because that's what I see in Scripture. And that's my honest view. That's what it is.
Yeah, I'm starting to believe that now, because at first I was just like, it doesn't really make sense to me until I kind of read some of the Book of Enoch and started making me like, okay, if there's a record of it, then there's got to be some truth in it.
Well, the truth must be found in Scripture. That's how you know the Book of Enoch has any validity, if it agrees with Scripture. Okay? So that's what you got to do there.
I guess I'm saying more evident and more facts, I guess you would say.
Well, just additional information. Okay? Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, I'm curious about a lot of things that I'm reading, like, you know, like for the Book of Revelation, it talks about when he said, look at those that made it through the great tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
But it's saying that they went through the tribulation and didn't say they escaped it from the pre-trib rapture nonsense.
Right.
You get what I mean?
Yes, I know what you mean. I do understand. But there are different views, and I try to be gracious to the people who have differing views. But there you go. And I think you're right on track with that. And there you go. Okay?
And you know, the Bible talks about the remnant.
Mm-hmm.
All through the book, the Bible talks about the remnant.
Yes.
Noah, Lot.
Yes.
How many of the people that came out of Egypt, how many have made it to the promised land? Not very much. The remnant.
Yeah. Now you're opening up another topic here, but which is a deep topic.
Yeah, I'm just saying, a lot of things I'm reading that I'm finding out.
Good.
But
well, good. Just keep studying. Just keep reading. Okay. We got another caller I wanted to get to before the end of the show here. We only got a couple minutes left. Then, 3 minutes left.
All right.
Okay,
you,
buddy.
Sir.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
Bye.
All right. Okay, now let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You are on the air.
Yes, my question is, what a false preacher who's preaching falsely, and if America comes under massive persecution, and the false preacher is willing to give his life to for the cause of Christ, get his head cut off, what is still going to happen? Even though it's a false preacher?
I'm having difficulty understanding you. Are you saying, does a false teacher go to heaven?
Would a false teacher would be willing to get his head cut off if massive persecution comes to America?
Well, you're saying, No, the question is difficult because you're saying, would a particular false teacher be willing to do such and such? I can't answer that kind of question. Don't know what they would or would not be.
Because they don't know they're a false teacher. Some do, though. Some think they're teaching truth, and that they're really teaching error. So they think they really are a Christian, teaching truth. And with the matter, which comes to America, if he has to give his head cut off for the cause of Christ, he's still going to have it, even though he's a false preacher.
Well, no, if he's a false teacher. Depends on what he's false teaching in. If he denies the deity of Christ, he's not going to heaven. But many false teachers will die for their faith, as, for example, in Islam. They'll die for their faith. Mm-hmm. Just make it right. So the issue is, what are they teaching? What are they affirming? That's what the ultimate issue is there. That's what you got to look at. Okay.
For the core doctrine, they might be teaching truth, but in other areas, it's false. So long as the core
right, and that's one of the issues that we have to look at. Right.
Okay.
What is the? Yeah.
Okay.
That's one of the issues we got to look at. Right. What is? What would they be teaching? Is it adiaphora or is it in the essentials?
Okay.
There's a lot of noise in the background there.
All right.
So.
I know. I'm sorry. Thank you.
All right.
Okay. Bye bye.
That help?
Okay. Bye bye.
Okay.
Yeah,
man. God bless.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye bye.
All right. Okay. Bye. All right, folks. We've got about 15 seconds left. I hope you enjoyed the show. If you want to continue to listen, you got to wait until tomorrow. And I just want to let you know that we do stay on the air by your support. If you'd be so kind as to help us out a little, all you have to do is go to carm.org/donate, carm.org, carm.org/donate. You can set it up, and we ask $5, maybe $10 a month. It does help us, and we are able to set up budgets with that kind of thing when we know what's coming in. May the Lord bless you, and I'll be on a debate tonight, so that's in about an hour from now. Just go to carm.org/calendar for the information, /calendar. God bless everybody.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.